Do you know that the average person speaks 11 million words a year? And by the age of 65, it is up to 715 million words. The question that we should ask ourselves every day of every year is how many of those 11 million words we used for good, to build and encourage others. Did you do that early this year? How many of you thought about that? No, none, right? I didn't do it. But that's it's very interesting thought, isn't it? How do we use our words? What if you have a total quota or total number of words that you can use per year? Will you not be careful to use them effectively? But yet the Bible calls us to use them carefully. This is part two of my series, The Power of Words. The portion of the scriptures that I am focusing on in this series is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Only one verse. Proverbs 18, 21. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue," meaning in the power of words. "And those who love it will eat its fruit." Last Sunday, we looked at the first half of the verse, and today I'm hoping to cover the second half in order to determine how death and life are in the power of the tongue. We looked at various practical examples and spiritual and scriptural references, and we established four truths about the power of words. One, words have power beyond our comprehension. Two, gossip and deceitful words in our media and life are satisfying our craving to speak evil and hear evil. Consequently, we are a society that is becoming more and more comfortable with gossiping and deceitfulness. Three, deadly power of words can push us and others to the point of destruction emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, mentally, and even physically. Four, careless and profane words are not only openly accepted in our society, but they have become a fashion statement. Young and old, religious and secular, male and female, all are adapting to this ugly fashion. Recently, someone showed me a short video of a little young kid, a baby girl, maybe 2 years old or two and a half, something like that. This video made this young kid a social media sensational personality. And you know why? Because she could swear, she could curse. Millions of people were commenting and like writing, "Oh, so adorable." Wow. millions of people. When did profanity from the mouth of a young kid become so adorable? Unfortunately, the church that is supposed to be the light of the world is far from being different from the world. Our kids are doing the same things. Because that's the example we are setting up for them. That's what they see in our everyday lives. So they do that. And the culture nourishes that, so they feel empowered to use foul language. All of these ungodly characteristics of speech exist in the church. The people of God should and must rid themselves of these ungodly characteristics that are becoming part of our everyday lives. And believe it or not, God will hold us accountable for every single word that you and I use on regular basis, good or bad. You will be held accountable for this. One might say, it is not much such a big deal. You are being overly sensitive and dramatic. I would say to such a person that this is not my words, but rather the exposition of the Word of God. I'm just looking at only one verse, and that's giving me so much to digest and chew on. And if I start going through the scriptures, man, it's full with such instructions. The second half of Proverbs 18:21, our text, makes it very clear that unless we are willing to change our corrupt ways, we, the believers, I'm talking about not the ungodly people, I'm talking about those people who believe in God, those who believe in Christ. Unless we change our corrupt ways, we will eat the fruit of our words. Let me read the verse again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Here, the phrase, those who love it, actually means those who have mastery over it. It means they have become so good with a particular use of the tongue that now they are considered masters in the area of words, or master in the area of using words in a certain way. The essential truth of the second half of this verse is the net result of how you and I use the power of tongue. If it is being used to introduce death, destruction, defeat, then the net gain in our account will be its fruit, which is what? Death, destruction, and defeat. However, if it's being used to proclaim life, then the net gain in our account will be the fruit of life. And when you look at Jesus' word, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. He said, chapter 12, verse 32, Matthew said, the good person out of his good treasure bring forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures bring forth evil. Simply put, it's the quality of your words that count, not the quantity. Yes, you speak or you use 11 million words in a year, but how many of those you really use according to the will of God? That's the question. That's the question. If you do not have anything good to say to build somebody up, someone up, then it is better to say nothing at all. Often using common metaphors, the Bible describes various characteristics of the tongue to warn us about the danger of misusing the tongue, misusing the words, that 11 million words that you use every year. Or if you get to live 65 years, then you have 715 million words. Bible tells us that watch out how you are using them on a daily basis. Here are four ways that the Bible describes the tongue. They should be looked at in the context of my last message, those four points that I made in my last message. So here's the first one. The tongue is like a stallion. Have you read that in the scriptures? Like a horse? James says in James chapter 3, verse 3, he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. What he's trying to tell us is this: we should do the same with our tongue. With our tongue when, one, it is angry. Our tongue, it is angry. Two, when it is boasting. Three, when it's speaking too much. All three are connected. Let's examine these three fruits of the untamed and unbridled tongue as James describes them. I believe that that anger corresponds to our ego and pride. Another word for pride is what? Boasting, right? And that's the word he used in James 3:3. Usually we see anger as a reaction to a hurt and pain, right? We say that, well, he was angry or he reacted this way because he was hurt. He was in pain. For example, John hit Judith because he was angry at her for disrespecting him before his peers. First, it is never appropriate to hit your wife, period. Second, I believe this is just the surface understanding of anger. I think that anger has to do with our pride. It seems that John is letting his pride and ego get in the way of his relationship. Now, you can translate this example in any other relationship, brother, sister, friends, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever relationship is there. Rather than hitting physically, it could be emotionally, mentally, spiritually. You can apply the same example on many different scenarios, right? So, I think not only John has to deal with this issue, Judith may disrespect John because she doesn't value him as the man of the house. Therefore, it is the ego. It's the battle of power and recognition more than anything else that pushes them to do the unthinkable, to destroy each other, to condemn each other, to inflict pain and misery. But while they are doing, thinking that they are taking revenge for something that they perceive justifiable, As a matter of fact, they are destroying their relationship. You see what I'm saying? They don't see the bigger picture. They are destroying their families. This is exactly why inside the church and outside the church, the divorce rate is what? It's the same. Because both parties have pride and ego problem, thus they see broken families. His reaction tells me that he values his image before others more than his relationship with his wife. Believe it or not, a recent survey, a marital violence reports that approximately one in every seven American couples has used some form of physical abuse during an argument in the last year. In the past year, 2015, for example. One in every seven Americans. That's a huge percentage. Therefore, according to the second half of Proverbs 18:21, the fruit of such love, you see, that's why he uses this language, love. Because they love doing this awful practice. They love destroying their relationship because they love their pride and ego. So the fruit of such love for the ugly and hurtful word out of anger would be divorce, division, and destruction of a family. However, if John learns to love his wife the way that Christ loves the church, he will be able to overcome his pride and ego, thus yielding to his quote-unquote right to react in anger. There would not be any further argument regarding who is right, who is wrong, but rather only who is willing to submit to the other out of a good heart. If I love my wife, that's how I'm supposed to be thinking. We must consider the contribution and good deeds of others toward us before we reach a decision to be angry with them. But we don't even take a moment to do that because we are way too fast to respond to an argument, right? That's why Stallion runs fast. It doesn't stop. Here's an example. It's a true story. Standard Oil was once one of the biggest companies in the world, led by the famous John Rockefeller. On one occasion, a company executive made a bad decision. It cost the firm $2 million. This was the late 1800s, and back then, $2 million was a huge sum. Today, it would be between $50 and $60 million. Edward Bedford, a partner in the company, had an appointment to see Rockefeller. When he entered his office, he saw his boss, Rockefeller, bent over a piece of paper, busily scribbling notes. When Rockefeller finally looked up, he said to Bedford, and I quote, "I suppose you have heard about our loss. I have been thinking it over," Rockefeller said. "And before I ask the man in to discuss the matter, I have been making some notes," he concluded. Bedford looked across the table and saw the page Rockefeller had been scribbling on. Across the top of the page was the heading, "Points in favor of Mr. So-and-so." Below the heading was a long list of the man's good qualities, including notes of three occasions when he, that same guy who cost $2 million, to his company at this point, that man, he had made decisions that had earned the company many times more than this adder had lost. Bedford later said, "I never forgot that lesson. In later years, whenever I was tempted to rip into anyone, I forced myself first to sit down and thoughtfully compile as long a list of good points as I possibly could. Invariably, by the time I finished my inventory, I would see the matter in its true perspective and keep my temper under control. This is no telling how many times this habit has prevented me from committing one of the costliest mistakes any executive can make, losing his temper," Bedford concluded. This is business. I'm talking about relationships. Do we take a moment to put a list together before we jump on the conclusion and go against somebody we love so much or claim that we love that person? No, we don't. We want to win the war. That's our ego. That's our pride. Two, the tongue is like a sword. That's another metaphor we see in the Bible over and over again, right? Many of us are guilty of speaking too swiftly. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." James 2 warns against speaking too swiftly and advises in James chapter 1, verse 19, and he says, "We should be swift to hear and slow to speak." Interestingly enough, there are numerous examples in the Bible where this metaphor is used as a part of an arsenal. Now pay attention. As an arsenal in which you have to have at least three of the following weapons. But before that, let me also share with you, it is to attack effectively. Short distance weapon, medium distance, and far distance. It's also the same technique we use in warfare. And in the old times, they did that too. So in the form of lying, misrepresenting, hiding, and false witnessing, they are used, one, against the weak and scared and helpless. Two, they are used against sacred things and holy people. Proverbs 25, verse 18 says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a," now hear this, "a war club, or a sword, or a sharp arrow." Notice, the sword is accompanied by a war club and a sharp arrow. So in category A, the venom of your tongue as a weapon, which is when you misuse your words, can harm others near at hand like a war club. Got it? A few feet away like a sword, or a great distance away like an arrow. In category B, It can hurt those who are in your inner circle, near and dear to your heart, your family members, those who are in the outer circle, your friends, and those who are in the farther outer circle, your colleagues, neighbors, acquaintances, and people in general. Being falsely accused, David writes in Psalms 57, verse 4, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down, aimed fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." This is also true in the case of Jesus Christ, who was accused, falsely accused, and testified against. Regarding the fruit for the love and mastery over lying and fabrication, Jesus said in John 8:44, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, and for he is a liar and the father of lies." And Proverbs 6:17, God says that he hates a lying tongue. This is one of the very few times when God said that I hate something. And this is one thing. God said, "I hate a liar." Therefore, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, all liars. Now, I know some of us think that if it's a white lie, it doesn't matter. If it's a small, tiny lie for something good and greater, it's okay. No. You got to hear what the Word of God is saying. I mean, I know that we all know that lying is bad, but we do lie, right? Here and there, small and white, tiny and... So, this is what the Word of God says. Revelation 21:8 says, "All liars will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The first death, you will die. You can't escape. But second death, you will die too if you are a liar. Basically, that's what it's saying. 3, the tongue is like a serpent. I love this one. I did not know this metaphor the way I know now before I studied and I was preparing for this series. I believe this metaphor originates from Genesis, where serpent was said to be more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, a tongue like a serpent correlates to the characteristics of the serpent in the garden. He was crafty. He was deceptive. And a master of lies, as Jesus said in John 8:44, that's his character. He successfully deceived Eve and Adam, which opened the chapter of human brokenness. He dragged us into that too. He tempted Christ in the wilderness, but was defeated by Jesus Christ, which opened the chapter of redemption for all human if they believe in him as the Lord and Savior. The tongue is like a serpent when, 1, it deceives. 2, when it cheats. 3, when it slanders. 4, when it flatters. Now, this last one was like, kind of like, you know, soft ball. I was like struggling with the last one because we often do that. We flatter other people and we don't feel like, hey, that can't be sin. I'm just telling like, oh man, you look beautiful. But the Bible brings that in the context of tongue which is like a serpent. And that's the context of flattering. Usually we do not see flattering as a sin, because it's not that harmful thing. But this is very tool that the serpent used in the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve by flattering her. Flattery is also a sin of the tongue. Psalm 5:9 says, "For there is no truth in their mouth, their inmost self is destruction, their throat is an open grave, they flatter with their tongues." Then Psalm 140 verse 3 says, "They make their tongue sharp as serpents, and under their lips is the venom of asps." The fruit of such love and mastery is same as Revelation 21 verse 8, where God said they will be thrown into the burning fire. That's the fruit. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Four, and the final metaphor that I want to use today is that the tongue is like fire. Bible uses this metaphor quite often too. Have you noticed in the age of social media and the internet, those of us who do well and speak well go unnoticed, but those who do evil and say evil get so much fame. Take the example of profanity and foul language. Nobody invents profanity and foul words. I was thinking about it. I was like, who invented these curse words? Do you know? No, we don't. They just happen, and like fire, they just, boom, spread across the globe. As I was thinking, it occurred to me, when I did not know much English, I did not speak English well, a couple of well-known swearing words were common even in Pakistan. I did not even know the meaning of those curse words. They were just used as fashion. Just like the old days when people just picked up a cigarette and they thought that's cool. So using swear words and cursing is cool. You're getting my point, right? So your tongue is like fire when, one, it speaks profanity. Two, when it uses foul words. Three, when it says evil. When your tongue speaks profane or foul words in the hearing of others, because those who hear them speak them again. That's the issue. And so the evil spreads and spreads. This is why it is so dangerous for humanity. James said in James 3:6, he said, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Interesting. Let me share this story. I think this makes my point. There was a young boy, a little boy, with the problem of speaking profanity. Have you seen those kids? No matter how many times you tell them, they just can't stop. They just have this habit. It just slips from their mouth, from their lips. So his father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he swears or speaks ill of others, to hammer a nail in the back fence. The first day, the boy had driven 37 nails into the fence. Then it gradually dwindled down, he discovered it was easier to hold his tongue than to drive those nails into the fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't curse or spoke evil of others at all. Praise God, right? He told his father about it, and the father suggested that the boy now pull out one nail for each day that he was able to not curse or speak evil of others. The day passed, and the young boy was finally able to tell his father that all the nails were gone. The father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence. He said, here's the point. You have done well, my son, but look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things in anger, use profanity, or speak evil of others, they leave a scar just like this one. You get it? The power of words. So, what is the takeaway from these two messages dealing with the power of words and their impact on this life and the lives of others, our lives and the lives of others hereafter? One, Jesus sums this up in Matthew 12, verse 37. Let me read this verse. It says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." There it is, plain and simple. It means there are repercussions for every word out of those 11 million words that you speak every year.